Take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to start, and I don't know how much we'll get through tonight. I don't even know if we'll get through everything I had planned to get through. But we're going to start another cycle tonight. It's actually the fourth one that we're going to talk about, where Israel turns away from God. God delivers them into the hand of an oppressor. And then they cry out to God because of that oppression. And then God raises up a judge to deliver them. And so far, we've studied three cycles of those four steps. They turned away from God. He delivered them to King Chushavrishathaim of Mesopotamia. And the Mesopotamians oppressed them for 8 years. They cried out to God. He raised up Othniel. And Othniel, who was Caleb's son-in-law, also his nephew, overcame the Mesopotamians, and the people had rest 40 years. They turned away from God again after those 40 years. God raised up the nation of Moab and King Eglon, and they were oppressed for 18 years under Moab. They cried out to God. He raised up Ehud. Ehud won a victory over Moab, and they had rest 80 years. Then they turned away from God again, and he raised up Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his general, Sisera. And they were oppressed for 20 years. They cried out to God. He raised up Deborah and Barak, delivered them. They had rest for 40 years. And we start in chapter 6 tonight, in verse 1, where the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." So they did evil again. They turned away from God. They worshiped other gods. They worshiped Baal. In fact, we're going to find out that Gideon's own father and his family worshiped this false god. So they took the sacrifices that God had instructed them to bring to him, and they offered them up to this false god. They took the worship that belonged to God, and they offered it to Baal. I'll just remind you tonight that our God has been and always will be a jealous God. He does not want to share his worship with anybody else. The first commandment has not gone out of effect. It still is in effect today, where God said, "Have no other gods before me." And we need to heed that today just as much as Israel did in Gideon's day. So they were delivered into the hand of the Midianites. Now you'll notice that even in this verse, and as we read the rest of chapter 6 tonight, that these were a people that for the second cycle had actually joined up with Moab and King Eglon as they oppressed Israel. And you'll notice that there's no king or general mentioned. This was a people that resembled more a mob than it did a tribe, a family, or anything else. They were unruly. They were undisciplined. And when they came in to Israel, they came in, and we're going to read it in verse 5, they were just like a swarm of grasshoppers. I mean, just in sheer number. Again, they weren't organized into an army or anything like that, but they just came into a land and utterly destroyed it as locusts would. Now, again, they had been defeated 200 years ago by Israel as they came into the promised land, but they had multiplied. They had increased in number. And like it says there, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Notice in verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens," which are in the mountains, "and caves and stronghold." And again, the Midianites overwhelmed Israel with their number. Again, they didn't have a trained army. They weren't organized into an army. They just kept bringing people after people after people. If you killed a few of them, there was more right behind them. And they just overwhelmed the land. Now you remember, God had promised Israel, hey, I'll make you to multiply as the sand on the in the desert and as the stars in the sky. But when they turned away from God, he said, okay, I'm not going to multiply a people that's not going to be true to me. And he took the promise that he made to Israel and gave it to their enemies, because again, the Midianites multiplied and had this mass of people that marched against Israel. And notice what Israel did. They fled to the mountains. They fled to the hills, the caves, the dens, the strongholds that were in the mountain. You would think that, you know, with the success they'd had under Barak, I mean, it was only 40 years ago, that they could raise an army and defeat this unorganized people. But they knew, because they had turned away from God, that God wasn't going to be there to help them. And because God wasn't going to be there to help them, they decided to flee rather than fight. They decided to hide rather than fight. And it's the same today. Sin breaks our connection with God. I'm talking about sin that God convicts us about. I'm talking about sin that we hang on to on purpose. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. In other words, I have sin in my life and the Holy Spirit convicts me about it, and I tell God, I'm not giving this up. This is the sin. Maybe that's what the Hebrew writer of Hebrews was talking about when he said, the sin which does so easily beset me. But if we regard sin in our heart, and when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it breaks our connection with God. He says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear your prayers. And Israel knew that their connection with God was broken because they had turned away from him to worship Baal and the power that they could claim in him. And the same is true for us today. The power that we can claim in him to do all things dissipates and leaves. It's nowhere to be found if we harbor known sin, convicted sin, and if we say, as the Holy Spirit convicts, just leave me alone, and by the way, he won't, and I'm so glad, he'll just keep coming back and coming back and coming back and picking and picking and picking and picking, and he'll ratchet up the things that he does to get our attention, because he knows that we're not going to be right with him until we get it out of our life. But it breaks our connection. It breaks our power. And so Israel had no power. So they ran into the hills. They ran into the mountains. They made homes in their caves and in the dens. Now, let's read verses 3 and 4. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza. In other words, the whole width of the country. That's what it means, unto the Gaza, the whole width of the country. And left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor axe. And so these three groups of people, they let Israel do all the work. They let them plow, they let them plant, they let them tend the fields. And when the harvest was about to come in, then again, not an army, but a mob of people, just like grasshoppers, just like locusts, marched across the land and harvested the crop, took it for themselves, and left nothing for Israel. Any animals that they had, the sheep and the oxen and the asses, they took. And they left absolutely nothing for Israel. And again, the only thing that Israel had was the little bit that they could get and harvest and hide in these caves and dens before the Midianites came back. Now just think about that happening for 7 straight years. I mean, the people were decimated. They had nothing. They had to, you know, figure out where they were going to get their next meal from. They had no store of food. They had no animals that they could kill. And look at verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And so again, not an organized army. I want you to get the picture. It's just like a plague of locusts, only they were people that when the harvest time came, they moved across this country, destroying everything, taking everything. And it says there in verse 6, because of that, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, it happened quicker than it had for any of the other three cycles. The first cycle, they were oppressed for 8 years. The second cycle under Moab, they were oppressed for 18 years. Under Jabin and Sisera, for 20 years. Now it's just 7 years, and they cried unto the Lord again. They went back to God. They went back to the one that could help them. And they asked God, you got to help us. These people are destroying us. Now, I want you to notice, God's going to help them again. And again, I was thinking the last couple of days, man, it's a good thing I'm not God. You know, we have this law. We have these laws. Three strikes and you're out. I think that'd be the kind of God that I am. You get three chances, I'm done. There's plenty of other people I can worry about and take care of. You mess up three times, I'm glad personally that God's not a three-strike God, because I would have been long gone, long time ago. But he's a God that forgives us and gives us another chance and another chance and another chance. Notice what he does when the people cry unto him. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then notice this last phrase. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Before God sent a deliverer, he sent a prophet. He sent a man to deliver his message. I don't know if he talked to the people when they were gathered for one of their feasts or if he went from tribe to tribe. But he came to convict them of their sin. I mean, it's one thing to cry to God and ask for his help. It's another to do that out of a heart of repentance. I mean, we can get in trouble and we can cry to God and God wants to help us. But before he helps us, he wants us to be able to admit and know that we've messed up and the circumstances that we're in, we're going through because we turned away from him. I mean, and so he sent this prophet to his people, and the prophet said, and again, delivered the message from God, said, hey, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that brought you out of slavery. I'm the ones that brought you into this land, and I drove out the people that were here. And you're living in their cities, and in some cases you're eating in their vineyards, and you're drinking water out of their wells. He says, I told you that I was the Lord your God. I told you not to intermingle with these people and not to get around their gods and to tear down the places where they worship their gods, because I knew what would happen. I knew if you got mixed up with this people, or if you left the groves where they worshiped their gods, that you would start worshiping those gods yourself. And so I told you to stay away from them. But then he says, the prophet says, but you disobeyed me. Your sin is a sin of rebellion. Your sin is a sin of not doing what I told you to do. And what God was saying through the prophet was, that's why you're in the straits that you're in. That's why you're so greatly impoverished. That's why you're feeling the wrath of the Midianites. It's because you rebelled against me. It's because you ignored me. It's because you took my worship and gave it to a false god. You took my sacrifices and gave it to a false god. Yeah, and I'm sure there were some people there that, you know, when they cried out to God, they did it in a complaining way. Hey, God, have you forgotten about us? Have you forsaken us? Have you turned your back on us? You know, sometimes we want the blessing of God, but we don't want the repentance that needs to come first. We want God to fix all our problems, but we don't want to listen when he sends somebody into our life and say, hey, you need to straighten up and get some of these things that shouldn't be there out. And I'm sure there were people that didn't want to hear the message of this prophet, but God said, no, I'm not just going to send a deliverer. I want you to know why this oppression is coming, and it's coming from me because you've been disobedient. Now, in verse 11, God puts in play his plan to raise up a deliverer. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, we already know the story. Gideon is going to be the deliverer. He's going to be the next judge. And again, we're going to find out in the latter part of this chapter that Joash was worshiping Baal. Because the first thing that God is going to ask Gideon to do is tear down his dad's altar to Baal. And again, we probably won't get to that till a couple weeks. And I'm sure that father and son had some disagreements about that. I don't believe that God would call Gideon if Gideon had willingly joined his father in worshiping Baal. I think Gideon did as much as he could to tell his dad what his dad was doing was wrong and tried to get him to turn back to God. And they were of the tribe of Manasseh. You remember Manasseh was split. Part of the tribe had their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. Part of it had it on the west side of Jordan. This was the part of the tribe, this man, the Abizrite, was one of the children, the head of the half tribe that had their inheritance on the west side of Jordan. As is the case for the last three cycles, the tribe that was nearest the oppressor and felt the oppressor the most, God used that tribe to raise up a deliverer. The same was true up here. The half tribe of Manasseh was probably suffering the most because they were the closest to the Midianites. And so God raised up a judge from them. And notice what Gideon was doing. He was not in the wheat threshing floor. He was hiding behind the wine press, doing what everybody else was, threshing wheat, the little bit that he had been able to get before the Midianites got there. He was trying to thresh it and get some grain, trying to survive. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, as we're going to go on, and we probably won't get to it tonight, we're going to find out that the angel of the Lord was probably the Lord of the angels. It was probably the Son of God. It was probably the eternal Word. It was probably Jesus Christ. I mean, he had appeared to Joshua as captain of the Lord's host, and now he appears to Gideon as an angel of the Lord. Because we're going to see, he's going to say, I have sent thee, and I will be with thee. Now, it's one thing for an angel to say that to us, and we might attempt some great things if an angel said, I've sent you, and I'll be with you. But it's something else when God says, when the Son of God says, when Jesus Christ says, I sent you, and I'll be with you. We would attempt a lot greater things when Jesus says, I sent you and I'll be with you, than an angel saying those things. I would anyway. I don't know about you. I mean, a third of the angels were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. And so, I don't know, I guess I'd listen to an angel, but I'm going to listen to Jesus a whole lot more than I'm going to listen to an angel. He says, you're a mighty man of valor. Again, no military experience. Maybe the angel of the Lord just looked at how hard he was working in threshing the wheat. Okay? I'm going to do a couple more verses and I'll quit. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Here's what Gideon says. He says, yeah, I hear what you said, but I don't believe God is really with us. If God was really with us, why is all this happening? And if God's really with us, where are all the miracles that our fathers have told us about? Our fathers told us of those miracles that God worked as he brought them out of Egypt. But Gideon says, but now God has forsaken us. He's sort of forgotten us. He's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And again, I'll just make this point and I'll quit. Gideon is like a lot of people today. They think that if God allows hard times to come and they don't see the blessings, his blessings, like they have in the past, here's what they say. Well, God's forsaken us. God's forgotten us. He's left us. And again, even when there's no sin involved, forget about sin for a minute. I mean, let's say you're trying to do your best. You're trying to do your best to live for the Lord. I mean, you're trying to live by this book. You're trying to do what's right. And we don't see the blessings of God like we did in the past. God's allowing us to go through some hard times. Too many times we jump back and say, oh, have you forgotten us down here? Have you forsaken us? Have you left us? And we forget that some of the greatest blessings that God can send into our life are the hard times, are the sorrows, are the heartbreaks. I mean, he promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I never promised to make your life a bed of roses and have you live on the mountaintop all the time, but I promised I'll never leave you or forsake you. So don't, when hard times come, don't jump to the conclusion that God's forsaken us, because he hasn't. He's there all the time. And again, just like Rebecca testified a moment ago, yeah, it was an inconvenience to get out when she hadn't planned to get out. What a pain. But God used that to protect her from something that was going to happen, or that was going to happen the next day. And he does the same thing for us. And again, you've heard me say many, many times, it's not on the mountains that we learn to trust God and get closer to him. It's down in the valleys. It's not in times of joy and happiness. It's times of sorrow. That's when we get closer to him. That's when our faith grows. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.